Hello, lovers of God. Today we will be discussing one of my favorite saints, Saint Bernard of Clairvaux. And this episode is part of a series on Bernard. He is one of the most important mystics we have. So this episode, it's a little more lectury, it's a little more of a biography, but it's a 101 before we really dive in to his mysticism, his teachings on the love of God, the Song of Songs, and so forth next week. But this is an important episode because I'm introducing a very important figure in Catholic mysticism who has given us treatises on the mystical Song of Songs, who has really defined Marian prayer. He is not only one of the most important medieval saints, but he is one of the most important medieval figures in history. And I hope you enjoy this episode, and I hope you check out more on him next week. And as always, we have so much going on the Patreon. We have at least 4 or 5 posts going out a week. We do Marian Mondays, posts on Mary. We do Wednesdays with the Word, which is a reading from the life of a saint. And then on Fridays, we talk about folklore or deliverance. And as we do each week, this week there's going to be plenty on Bernard of Clairvaux, novenas, prayers, other stories from his life. And we did that last week with Saint Gemma. So please consider checking out the Patreon. It really helps me out a lot and helps me continue delivering this type of content. So thank you in advance for listening, and I hope you enjoy. God bless. Bernard could not bring himself to eat as he sat at the banquet table. First, he could not eat due to the vows he made to the Lord Jesus Christ. Vows that Bernard felt such complexity towards. "I am a chimera, a monster, a multi-headed beast," he once wrote to a fellow monk. "I took vows to be away from this worldliness, and yet I keep being called back to it." And here, at this banquet, Bernard was facing worldliness again as he dined with bishops and dignitaries. A necessary evil of sorts, given that he needed to ask these noblemen for money, as his home monastery was in dire need of repair. The second reason, though, that Bernard could not bring himself to eat was that his stomach simply would not allow it. The aroma of roasted chicken, potatoes, and vegetables made him want to vomit, a reflex and aversion that was likely caused by a life of severe fasting and penance. But as Bernard watched the animated expressions of the nobility and guest, listening to the sounds of their voices speaking loudly over one another, watching arms flail and wine goblets drip onto the tablecloth, the monk's mind went to a place that it always does, to Christ. "The only banquet I long for," he thought, "is the Last Supper with my Christ, to lay my head upon the bosom of Jesus as the beloved disciple did." A dinner guest seated next to Bernard noticed his faraway look and tried to speak to him. Bernard, though, decided to graciously excuse himself from the feast, thanking the host and resolving to ask for donations at another time. He then, by foot, began his journey back to his monastery in Clairvaux. When he arrived, his mind still in a strange place following the feast, he decided to go straight to the small chapel outside of the guest houses. It was late at night, and Bernard wanted to avoid bumping into any of his brother monks. He needed privacy. He went into the modest chapel, which was empty apart from a few candles and a large crucifix at the head of the altar. Bernard, then overcome by such emotion, he ran to the foot of the cross and prostrated himself. And words began flowing forth. "Your wounds," he said, "they pour forth blood more enriching and intoxicating as the most expensive of wines. Your suffering and pain was a pain and suffering of love, and my God, allow that same love to be inscribed upon my heart. Allow me to join you in this love. Allow me to love you at every moment and to love others like you in each moment." O my Jesus, allow me to want not. Allow me to want nothing more than to adore your pierced feet. My sweet Lord, allow my kisses and tears to wash your feet, and in this love, allow your grace to wash me anew. And in that moment, Bernard looked up to see that Christ was no longer on the cross above him, but instead reaching out. Bernard reaching back, and he laid his head on Jesus' breast, just as John did at the Final Supper. This is another episode of St. Anthony's Tongue, and this is St. Bernard of Clairvaux. Peace be with you and with your spirit. Welcome to another episode of St. Anthony's Tongue. I am your host, W. This will be a very difficult episode to do because St. Bernard of Clairvaux is one of the most important figures in not only Catholic history, but world history. And we'll discuss that. So, of course, there's going to be things that I'm going to leave out and forget that I know I'm going to remember later. And for me, as I've been researching and writing, but also on my own spiritual journey, he is a name that keeps coming up. One of my favorite saints, St. Francis de Sales, quotes him constantly in his book, The Treatise on the Love of God, and it was a prayer that it said Bernard wrote that brought Francis de Sales back to the faith. And there are many other saints who held Bernard of Clairvaux in such high esteem. And over the years since I've began this podcast, and it's crazy that it's been multiple years at this point, I've seen the name St. Bernard of Clairvaux come up numerous times from various sources. I've read about him in scholarly texts on Christian mysticism, compilations of his sermons. I've also read medievalist scholarly writings and books. And I've also seen him mentioned when I've been researching occult history to prepare for episodes, and he's described in many ways. So out of all of my research on him from various sources, I've heard him described as the following: as a powerful and mysterious monk who had more influence than the Pope himself. I've heard him described as the secret creator of the Knights Templar. A man who was so charismatic and convincing that when he came to town, mothers would hide their sons and women would hide their husbands, or else this powerful orator, this mystical man, St. Bernard, would almost hypnotize them and make them want to leave their families behind and join a religious order. He was the preacher and mastermind behind the disastrous Second Crusade. He was a monk so powerful that one letter from him could fire a bishop, promote an abbot, or even close down a monastery. But also, this was a man who saw himself as the mother of his monks, because it was his duty to nurture them, feed them, and watch them grow spiritually, but also physically. He was this worldly powerful man, but he also wrote some of the most important and beautiful sermons on the Song of Songs, which cements the book as a mystical text, a story between the soul and God, the bride and the bridegroom. And he was a monk who essentially began the tradition of mysticism being rooted in the love of God. He was also a miracle worker with gifts of healing, prophecy, and even levitation and bilocation. He was also an ardent devotee of Mary who would weep at even the sight of a Marian statue. So you have these conflicting stories, and that fascinates me. He's one of the most important figures in medieval spirituality, but also medieval history. And as I said before as well, you can find him everywhere. I mentioned Francis de Sales, but also you can see his fingerprints in Teresa of Avila, John of the Cross, Therese of Lisieux. And earlier, previously, I mentioned in the opening story how he himself described himself as a chimera, which is this multi-headed beast. And he said that because of what I just said. He was a powerful political figure, but also this sweet, gentle mystic. This was a man who had sermons about how we need to fall in love with God and Christ, but then also he preached the Crusades. And this is fascinating to me, because I think all of us living in the world sometimes have that multifaceted experience. Sometimes we too are a chimera. I hope I'm pronouncing that right. So who is this man? Let's jump in. So Bernard of Clairvaux is a medieval figure. He was born in the Burgundy region of France in 1090. He was born into a very noble family, and he was one of 9 children and one of 6 sons. And from a very young age, he had a special interest in literature and rhetoric, which usually means that they're going to want, their family would want their son to remain the nobility in some kind of way. But upon the death of his mother, he was moved to become a monk. And it's often said that it was this death that was really the pivotal point of him wanting to become a monk. And as we'll learn and discuss, Bernard is responsible for so much Marian devotion. And you can kind of see why. As a man who loved his mother, who lost his mother, you can see that that motherly wound needs to be healed. And his mother was seen as a holy woman of sorts. And Bernard felt as a child only being around his mother, just being in her presence, was spiritually uplifting. And upon her passing, Bernard craved that experience again. He craved that love. And that could be why he developed this admiration for the Blessed Mother, because he's looking for that feeling that he got from his own mother. And he certainly would get it from the Virgin Mary. Bernard was only 19 when he joined a very new order called the Cistercians that were based in Citeaux, France. And this was a Reformation movement of the Benedictines. And we've talked about Reformation movements quite a bit. We discussed it in the Teresa of Avila and St. John of the Cross episodes. This was a very common thing, right? You have an order of monks that begins, and then a new order says, hey, you guys aren't being strict enough. I feel as if that's going on right now in the modern church with the TLM movement. And by the way, I do love the Latin Mass. So you have this going on with the Benedictines and now the Cistercians is what they're called. And Cistercian comes from Citeaux, France. So it's based on the geography. That's what that word means. So it was founded under Abbot Robert, and he wanted to create the community, as most reformers do, that more so follow the Benedictine rule. And the Cistercians, if you're not familiar with that word, you may be familiar by another name they go by, which is the Trappist. And you really have 2 famous Trappist or Cistercian monks. The first is Bernard of Clairvaux, but the second is, I almost said saint, I almost canonized him, Thomas Merton. A very influential American mystic and Trappist monk. So he was just 19, Bernard, when he joined this very new order, but even then, he was a very convincing orator and speaker. And when he joined the monastery, he didn't just come alone, he brought 30 of his family members and friends too. And there are these descriptions that are very beautiful that you'll find when reading about him. And there are these tales of Citeaux, which was this very small community, and then all of a sudden, the entire monastery would feel the rumbling of footsteps and the mumbling of chanting and singing, and over the hills, they see 30 men with torches making their way to the small community. And that becomes a theme with Bernard over his life, how he will go and preach and bring dozens of men and women for when he had monasteries for nuns. To him to join the religious order. After only 3 years with Abbot Robert, he would send Bernard to go and be the abbot of a new community in Clairvaux. And this was really odd because Bernard would have only been 21 or 22, still a novice monk. And The question is, why would Abbot Robert send him out? And some scholars believe that it's because Bernard was annoying. Like, he was overzealous even for this reform. He really, really wanted maybe even more penance and sacrifice than the abbot there. Or he could have been a bit of a know-it-all because he was a genius when it comes to rhetoric and scripture. So either way, we don't know why he was sent out, but he was. So he goes to Clairvaux, which was built on a swamp, and it wasn't ideal. It was a swamp filled with bugs and mosquitoes and wasn't a great place to live. But Bernard, with his oration and his focus on the love of God and his focus on mysticism, it made Clairvaux an ideal location for people wanting to really find and experience God. And like I said, it's said that Bernard, if he was in town, people would hide their husbands and sons, or else they would go and be monks with Bernard. So he would, and I'm skipping over so much for the sake of this episode, but he would go and start sister houses and other monasteries. And they were seen as kind of the ideal place. And I mean, this is even obvious because when you think of the Cistercian or Trappist order, you don't think of Abbot Robert. You think of Bernard of Clairvaux. He was not the founder, but he's considered the patron of this order because he was so influential. And eventually, with all the monasteries he would find and start, popes and bishops would come from the monastery. So Pope Eugene was a pope that was a spiritual son of Bernard of Clairvaux. And of course, you can imagine being a spiritual director for a pope, it meant that these major, important, influential things would go through Bernard. And many saw him as the man behind the papacy. But even before and after Eugene, people still held Bernard in such high regard. So throughout France and other parts of Europe, you have Bernard starting these monasteries, being very close with bishops and popes, and being seen as the real mover and shaker behind the scenes of the papacy. But in his writings, you see, as I've mentioned a few times now, how he struggles with that double life. A man who took vows with God to live in this cloister, but he was out politicking with kings, bishops, and clergy. Another part of Bernard's legacy that we have, though, is the letters that he wrote. One of his closest friends was fellow mystic, or we would call him mystic now, William of St. Thierry, who wrote the Golden Epistle. And like Bernard, he also wrote a treatise on the Song of Songs. Interestingly, William was an abbot, and he wanted nothing more than to be a monk under Bernard's direction. But Bernard would insist he remains an abbot. And this is kind of a heartbreaking series of letters where at one point Bernard's like, what do you want from me? I've given you all I have. Please, I'm telling you, you need to remain where you are. And you also see this man who is older than Bernard. William of St. Thierry is older than Bernard and was likely an abbot longer than Bernard, but wants to give it all to study under Bernard of Clairvaux. And again, as well, William of St. Thierry is a very gifted mystical theologian. He's written wonderful treatises on mysticism, but still he sees Bernard as such a heavy force. He wants to give it all up and just pray and be advised under Bernard of Clairvaux. But one of the most interesting correspondences is likely his with St. Hildegard of Bingen. St. Hildegard wrote to Bernard regarding her visions to ask if they were valid and if they should be shared. Now, recall though, this is very important, Hildegard did not just have simple visions, but she had visions about the corruption of priests, the corruption of popes, the corruption of bishops. So it wasn't just, you know, she had an apparition from Mary and Jesus and she wanted Bernard to say, is this okay? No, she was asking Bernard, hey, I've had these visions that these local bishops were corrupt. Can I go preach about it? And Bernard said yes. She should remain sharing her visions and also continue preaching for reform. And what's interesting here is that Hildegard didn't go to her bishop or even the Pope or even a cardinal. She went to Bernard of Clairvaux because she knew that his approval essentially meant papal approval. You also have some stuff here that I wish I had more information on. If I find it, I will be sharing it on Patreon. But it's his connection with the Knights Templar. So Bernard was born into nobility, so he had many relatives who were in the military, who were knights. And due to this, he had a really heavy hand in forming the Knights Templar. He wrote their rule. And by rule, I mean what their daily life looks like, what they pray, what they eat, their vows, so on and so forth. And it's still used by some organizations today because it's a really good rule for, and likely it's been edited for modern times, but there are still some religious orders that are dedicated towards service that use a variation of what Bernard wrote. And we're unsure how much influence he played in their formation, but we do know that he wrote the rule and he was part of it. And I think that's very, very fascinating. And there's many conspiracies out there, or people say there are conspiracies out there regarding the Knights Templar and Bernard of Clairvaux. But all I've found so far is just, we do know that he wrote the rule, and we do know he had relatives that were knights. But he was very big on this warrior monk, warrior priest kind of group that could help protect the Holy Land. And one of the most unfortunate stories in the life of Bernard was when he preached the Second Crusade, a crusade that failed miserably. And he was just following the orders of the Pope, but he did work very hard to get people on board for the battle to reclaim the Holy Land. People were getting massacred on their trips to Jerusalem and so on. And this was a flop. It did not go well. And Bernard would later write a letter to the Pope showcasing his sincere regret and sorrow over the Second Crusade. Though, was he regretful about the crusade or just regretful that it failed? He also talks in the letter about how, while he does take blame, many of the warriors and many of the knights were sinful, and they were too worried about drinking and womanizing and so on, which I find interesting. So I do want to talk about his theology, so I'm going to kind of skip over so much, and there will be another episode on Bernard, and on the Patreon we're going to talk about him quite a bit. But he would die at the age of 63, and he was later made a doctor of the church in 1830 with the title Dr. Mellifluous, which means flowing honey or honey-tongued doctor. And he was called this for his sermons and writings. And we don't have many doctors of the church that have titles. St. Thomas Aquinas is the angelic doctor. We have the mystic doctor, which is St. John of the Cross. We have the doctor of prayer, which is St. Teresa of Avila. We have a few others. The seraphic doctor, St. Bonaventure. And we have the honey-tongued doctor in Bernard of Clairvaux. So we know that if he has an extra little nickname, it's important. And it's because his preaching, it was like flowing honey. It had people come in. Just to hear him meant you wanted to move your life and love towards God. And we'll get into his mysticism a little bit, his contributions on the Song of Songs, also his Marian devotion, which I'll talk about in a few minutes. But these all made him this doctor of the church. So a few of the main miracles and stories from his life. The one I mentioned at the beginning, Christ coming off the cross and hugging him, that was in his main hagiographies, and they did say there was witnesses to that. Though there's one that we don't have a story for, but it's been in paintings a lot, and that is Mary nursing Saint Bernard. And this is a very common piece of art in which the Saint Bernard is, the story goes, Saint Bernard is in front of a statue of Christ, the child Christ being held by Mary. And Bernard says something along the lines of how he wishes he could be that close with Mary, and then which Mary nurses him literally with the milk of her breast. And this is a very common depiction in art, and people today like to giggle about it. But in medieval times, the breast was not sexualized. It was just something that nurtured. So it was very plain symbolism, and you see it in other stories and figures in medieval times. So it was a very common trope, a very common artistic expression. But it was also meant to showcase his closeness to the Blessed Mother. You also have various exorcisms that were attributed to Bernard. And that's why in some of his paintings, he's depicted with a demon on a chain. But let's talk about his mysticism. The first would be he was an opponent of scholastic theology. And this was really coming into vogue during his life. And essentially, scholastic theology is figuring out God through the mind. And of course, today, our most revered theologians are in this school. Aquinas, Bonaventure, though he's kind of monastic, and St. Dominic, many others. However, Bernard was concerned about this because there are many instances of heresy in which thinkers would use too much logic, that eventually Christ is fully human, eventually Mary doesn't matter. You lose the supernatural. And that was a concern for Bernard. The motto of scholasticism is God speaks through the mind, where monastic theology, which is what Bernard was of, is that God speaks through heart. In essence, monasticism, monastic theology, is more of a mystical path. And of course, you need both. But I think we can all agree an overfocus on the intellect moves you away from a path of the heart. And this is a theme in his writings that I think is beautiful. And this also ties in a little bit to another Cistercian that we discussed last week, St. Lutgardus, who asked for the heart of Christ because she also knew that the intellect was not as important as the heart. Bernard is best known for his Song of Songs. He wrote over 80 sermons on the Song of Songs. And he became kind of the archetype for the Song of Songs being a mystical text. The Song of Songs is a love story that many people don't understand. What's that about in the Bible? What's that doing there? It's even erotic in some places. But it's the story of the soul yearning for God. And we're going to discuss that in the coming weeks. But I really urge you to read sermons such as Bernard's on the Song of Songs, but also other church fathers, Augustine's sermon on Psalm 42. I can think of many others, but you'll see the difference. And I'm going to talk about this in a future episode. And I already have talked about it in How to Read Scripture, Lectio Divina, the Holy Bible, so on episodes. But if you read these church fathers and their sermons on the Song of Songs, sermons on Psalms, you see this poetic nature that we've lost so much today. And that goes back to the monastic theology versus scholastic theology. For instance, let's say Augustine's Psalm 42, my soul yearns for God as the deer yearns for a drink of water. So then Augustine will take that and talk about, and I'm just winging this, we'll talk about, all right, well, I long for water. Well, and I am baptized in water, so I'm longing to be entered into the Holy Spirit, which is when I get the Holy Spirit. But also, I thirst. I need water to survive. And in that instance, water is God. I also need God to survive. And he just will go on this big tangent, and it's poetic, rather than a deer longs for water. We all should want God, and we all should want baptism, because baptism is a sacrament that we need, and this counsel, so on and so forth. And that is good. That is true. But we've gotten away from that today. Bernard of Clairvaux is the same with the Song of Songs. What he does is he breaks every line into a note, its own sermon. So, kiss me with a kiss of thy mouth. He'll take that one and he'll say, okay, well, why does he say thy mouth? Bernard will say that. Bernard will say, why does he say of thy mouth? That must mean that there are other kisses. Let's look at what other kisses from God we could have. The kiss of the feet, and then he'll tie that back to the gospel story of Mary Magdalene washing the feet of Jesus. And it's just so poetic. And Bernard is a master of this, and that is one of the many reasons he's considered one of the last of the church fathers. And next week, we'll be talking about Bernard of Clairvaux on the love of God. He spoke on the ways to love God and the paths of it. And I think that is very important because it shows that loving God out of fear is not the way we should do it. Rather, we should love God for God, but then we should love ourselves for God as well, and we'll talk about that next week. One of my favorite as well is Bernard's use and popularization of Mary as the Star of the Sea, also called Stella Maris. And he was the first to develop that title, Star of the Sea. And that's how he saw Mary. She was this beacon of light on a stormy sea. And he wrote various hymns, such as Christ's Head Now Wounded. He is also attributed to writing the Memorare to Mary. And as far as veneration, just to wrap this up, his feast day is August 20th. He is the patron of Cistercians, beekeepers, candle makers, and those two are because that's a common Cistercian practice. Also places like Burgundy, though I recommend going to him for any spiritual guidance, especially if you want structure in your prayer life. Also, he was a beautiful speaker, so pray to him if you want your words to affect people. And also, as a saint who was both in the world and in the church, he's great for asking help with balance, to balance those two things. So if you want to do a novena to the great Saint Bernard, there's not too many folkloric traditions, but I would recommend something simple. Decorate your altar with white candles, white flowers, white decor, because his habit, the habit of the Cistercians, was white. Maybe even prepare an herbal tea with honey, because he was the honey-tongued doctor. And then just find any good novena that moves you. And I will share some on Patreon as well. And maybe incorporate some of those hymns and prayers, the Memorare, Christ's Head Once Wounded. Remember, when we create our own novena ritual, it's not because we need to do the right things, say the right words, or Saint Bernard won't help. No, these are things that help you center your mind and heart onto prayer. So whatever moves you. So you can also incorporate prayers to Mary, Star of the Sea, do a rosary, so on and so forth. And I like to end any novena with that a saint has in which they've written a book. I like to end it with reading from that book. So maybe read a few of his sermons on the Song of Songs or his book on loving God, which we're going to talk about next week. So that concludes Bernard of Clairvaux 101. So as we always do, let's end with a prayer. And be sure to check out next week when we'll really get into his theology a bit more. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Dear God, you give us saints, such as Saint Bernard, to show us how we can balance the world and the monastery within our heart. He was called the honey-tongued doctor, for he was so moved by the Holy Spirit at the word of God that he inspired others. Through the intercession of Saint Bernard, allow us to speak in a way that bring people to you, God. May Saint Bernard pray for us in heaven to bring ourselves closer to you, as he did when Christ came off the cross to hold him, but also to bring others to God through our acts of service, love, and devotion. Saint Bernard, pray for us. Thank you, everyone, for another episode of Saint Anthony's Tongue. Tune in next week as we discuss The Ways of Loving God by Saint Bernard of Clairvaux. God bless you.